You saw, we're starting a new sermon series. We're going to look at Jesus in his own words. Seven different times in the Gospel of John, Jesus begins to describe himself with the phrase, I am, and then goes on, often to use some sort of metaphor to describe his purpose in coming, who he is, where he came from, all of these things that we need to know about Jesus. And so what we're going to do over the next 7 weeks is examine each of those times where Jesus describes himself in his own words. Today we begin in John chapter 6. All of these passages will be in the Gospel of John, and so it's a great book to read through. If you want to be reading along as we go through the sermon series, pick up the Gospel of John, start at the beginning, just read through the end. It's a fantastic gospel. I want to read, though, today verses 35 through 40 of chapter 6, which says, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me and yet do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. I got lost. That I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Let's pray as we consider this text together. Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to us. Jesus, I pray that you would just strip away everything else these next few minutes and let us hear your words. Let us hear from you today. God, let us come to appreciate, to understand, to enjoy what it means that you are the bread of life, that those who find you need not be thirsty nor hungry, that we can be satisfied in ways in which nothing else in this world can satisfy us. Jesus, reveal yourself, make yourself known here today. Let us experience and taste something of your presence, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The back of the handout that we attempted to give you on the way in, hopefully you got one, you'll see my sermon outline for today. Pretty straightforward. That's what I love about this series is Jesus just says it, but there's so much to his words. And this actually, though, I just read five verses. What we're going to do is we're going to attempt to look at a pretty large chunk of scripture. The biggest challenge of preaching this I am statement is really the breadth of text that we need to examine here, because you need to know what's going on in context in order to understand what Jesus is saying here. So here's the context. Jesus, the day before, had fed it's what we consider to be one of his signs or miracles. He had fed the 5,000 people that were following him, who came out to hear him, and he did so miraculously. They didn't have enough food for everybody. Unlike the pasta dinner today after church, they didn't have enough food for everybody to eat. And so Jesus had to do a miracle. And the miracle that he did was he took this meager lunch that this young boy had and he multiplied it. Of course, everybody loved that. There was plenty of food to go around and people were very impressed. And you got to figure this was a time when you didn't just stop at McDonald's. You didn't just, you know, hit the sheets, drive through or anything like that. To eat took preparation, and it took forethought, and it took planning. And so to find yourself in a situation with over 5,000 people who needed something to eat, and you have not thought ahead, was a big deal. And that's what Jesus did. He performed this great miracle, and then his disciples get into a boat without him. All of this is happening along the coastline of the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples get in a boat without him. And he tells them to go on ahead, and they cross over the sea, and then Jesus comes to them performing another miracle, walking on the water. Well, the next morning, everybody gets up, and everybody's still talking about what happened the night before, man. Were you there yesterday? Did you hear what Jesus did? It was incredible. You know, it was like the bread was so good. It was like Jocelyn's sourdough bread. It was amazing. The fish. I'm not a fish guy. My wife cooked some fish the other day. It doesn't happen too often. And it was tilapia, which I'm told is like one of the mild fishes. But I was like, you know what? I'll try it. You know, I'm an adult. I should be able to eat fish. I about threw up. I don't know what it is about fish. I can't do it. I can't. But this was good fish. Nobody threw up. Everybody was happy. They were excited. And they're impressed. And this is a cool thing. And this isn't, you know, this is early on in Jesus' ministry, but it's not the very beginning. They're becoming accustomed to the fact that Jesus is going to do wild things. He's going to do impressive things. He's going to do signs and miracles. And people are beginning to follow him in droves. And so everybody gets up the next day and they're talking about what Jesus did, and they come to the conclusion they should go find him. And so they go out searching for him. And what transpires is what we're going to focus on today. What happens the day after Jesus does this miracle? The day after all this buzz and excitement over who he is and what he's there to do. What happens the day after? And as we begin to think about that, I want to ask you a similar question that Jesus is going to, I'd say, implicitly ask. He doesn't say it straightforward, but he implies. The question that he poses to the crowds implicitly is, why are you here? Why are you here? And I want to ask the same thing today. Why are you here? Not like on the earth, or, you know, not. I don't mean this is like not an existential question. Why are you here right now? Why did you come to Redemption today? Why are you in church? What are you seeking after? Well, if it's Jesus that you're after, I've got good news. Jesus, as you'll see on the handout there, the first point that I want to make in my sermon today is that Jesus is the true bread. He's the true bread. And by bread, I mean that which satisfies and sustains. The idea behind bread is it tastes pretty good and it's calories. It gives you energy. It sustains you. Now, we've taken that to whole new levels in the 21st century. We probably eat way too much bread. It's becoming a problem. Whatever, we'll figure that out. But the point here is that bread tastes good, and it satisfies, and it gives life, right? It gives energy. It's sustenance. Well, ultimately, what we need to know about Jesus, one of the ways he describes himself as the bread of life. So let's back up just a little bit in this story. Let's go back to John 6:25. This is the day after the feeding of the 5,000, the day after Jesus walked on the water to appear to his disciples, and the people have gone searching for him, and it says in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea. Now that took some intentionality. Have you ever gone to the other side of a sea? It's work. It doesn't just happen. They didn't have cars. They didn't take a helicopter. Some of them maybe went by boat. Many of them perhaps walked along the coast. And it's a fairly decent-sized sea. They put some effort into this. These people they're not uncommitted, but are they committed to the right things? Are they coming for the right reason? When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Because they had begun this conversation about, well, where's Jesus at? Because his disciples left in a boat, but he didn't get in the boat. He didn't know that Jesus snuck out in the middle of the night and appeared to them walking on the water. Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God, they asked. Is this a strange conversation or what? They just put in all of this effort to find Jesus, and they say, Jesus, when did you get here? I guess the expected response would be some sort of time stamp. I got here this morning. I got here just a few minutes ago. Tell us. Instead of telling you that, I'm going to tell you this. You're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And he seems to be rebuking them. and it just goes right over their head, and they ask the question, what can we do to perform the works of God? Do you see how quickly Jesus exposed their true intentions? They want to know how they can do these signs and wonders that they've seen Jesus do. And so he replies to them in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In this sort of complex conversation, generations of promises fulfilled and promises yet unfulfilled are sort of colliding together. You have the Israelites saying, oh, you seem to be from God, so why don't you do what a previous man from God did, which was, and they're referring back to Moses in the wilderness. Through Moses, we had bread every day. And Jesus has already pointed out that that's what they're after. They want that physical satisfaction. In addition to that, they want the ability to do these types of miraculous things. But Jesus corrects their understanding of what happened in the wilderness with Moses and the daily bread, the manna. And he says, it wasn't Moses that gave you bread. It was my Father who gave your ancestors bread. And it is my Father who's giving you bread today. So I don't know about you, but that's a lot to say. It's kind of straightforward, but it's not. It's veiled. Jesus is speaking in sort of this veiled language. They're having this conversation where they seem to be just shooting over each other's heads. They don't seem to be coming to an agreement of what's going on here. But Jesus is beginning, he's preparing for what's going to happen in the rest of this chapter. He's exposing their intentions. He's revealing what it is that they really want in their heart. They want this worldly pleasure of bread, and they want to be gifted with the ability to do supernatural things. Jesus did not come here to create some sort of circus and to deputize ringmasters and create a bunch of miracle workers and a bunch of bread reproducers. He came here to give eternal life. And it's going to take some work for him to get these people to realize, but he's not afraid of that work because he is the true bread. He comes from the Father. The Father has sent him to be eternal life, to give the gift of eternal life, yes, but also to be eternal life. We'll see later on in this series, Jesus, one of his most famous statements, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They don't get that yet. We have this privilege of looking back over the life and ministry of Jesus 2,000 years later. We've got the entire thing. We know how it ends. We know who he really is. He's the Son of God. And so we have the privilege of kind of looking back on that. But they're in the moment. All they know is this guy does crazy things with bread and fish. They rightly identify him as someone who has been sent by God. But Jesus makes clear that they don't understand the depth of what that means. Not only is Jesus the true bread, the next thing you see on the handout is this, Jesus is the bread from heaven. This is a point that Jesus must emphasize. You know, the Jews have had many people throughout their history whom some have presumed to be the Messiah. Jesus isn't the first, he's not the last teacher to come along and get some attention and to impress the Jewish people. There have been throughout history many messiahs who've come and gone. There have been many who have gathered a large following that's not a uniqueness of Jesus' ministry. What is unique is his identity. In John 6, 41 and 42, we read, "Therefore the Jews started grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" They were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" It's a valid point. They're like, "We know this guy. He didn't just fall out of heaven. He grew up here. Like, I used to be friends with his older brother. He was annoying when he was, you know, like they knew him. They had relationship with him. They knew his family. This is a hard pill to swallow. Jesus, you're saying you came down from heaven. You were sent down from heaven by the Father. This is not an easy thing for them to embrace." And so we pick up a couple verses later, verse 47. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." They had a tendency to almost worship that Moses generation. Moses, I mean, they would talk about this, rightfully so. God did miraculous things among their ancestors, but they'd talk about this as if this was the end goal, to get back to the wilderness with Moses as their leader at times. They were, you know, it always looks better looking back than it was when you were going through it, because there was a lot of disobedience, a lot of heartache, a lot of difficult things in that time. But one thing they remember, and they remember well, is they didn't have to worry about what they were going to eat. There was this constant flow of provision from heaven, from God. The manna came every single day. And they want to go back to that. They're tired of working for their food. They're tired of this dull existence where God seems to be doing nothing miraculous. And so when they see Jesus perform miracles, they're like, "This is it. This is our destiny. This is what we were created for. We are the people of the mountaintops. We're not the people of the valleys of life. We are God's chosen people. Come and do miracles among us." Jesus takes their expectation, slides it off to the side, and he says, but this is who I really am. I'm the bread of life. I have come down from heaven to give eternal life. I'm from the Father. I come here to do his works. I come here to do his will, to give life to all whom he's given me. Verse 52, it says, "At that the Jews argued among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves.'" Okay, here we are again. Remember, we're 2,000 years later. We understand the crucifixion. We understand the Last Supper, where Jesus holds up the bread. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He takes the cup and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, my blood, which is poured out for you." And we have, for 2,000 years, been participating in that ritual of eating his flesh, drinking his blood. We understand that it's symbolic. We understand that we're not cannibals, that we know what Jesus means. They don't. How do we know they don't know what he means? Because had they known what he meant, they're like, "Oh yeah, we can do that. Yeah, when we get together on Sundays, we'll take communion, we'll eat some bread, we'll drink some wine or some juice or what. Yeah, we could do." No, they stumble on this. Jesus said, verse 54, "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." He sounds pretty literal. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. Do you understand how hard this was for them to hear? They came to Jesus because yesterday he put on a show. Dude was doing all kinds of cool stuff. He's teaching with authority. Crowds are hanging out. People are getting pretty excited. Maybe this is our Messiah. Maybe he's the one that's going to save us from the Roman oppression and all of this stuff. And to boot, he feeds us. And the next day, he seems to be making it hard for people to follow him. We don't see that type of gospel call anymore. We want to make it as easy as it can possibly be. Just take a baby step. Just, you got a little bit of faith? All right, let's hold on to that. This is his chance. I mean, this is it. If he wants to be the Messiah, if he wants everybody to follow him, this is his chance. Thousands of people are ready to join his church. Thousands of people are ready to declare their allegiance and say, yeah, we follow Jesus. And he seems to be making it hard. It's like he just puts this wall in front of them and says, let's see who's going to climb over it. He's the bread that comes down from heaven. Unlike the manna that the Moses generation ate in the wilderness, this bread, when you eat it, you don't die. That's wild. Okay, so is he talking? Well, you get so lost. Is it like, are we still talking about bread here? You're going to give us some bread that we just eat this and we don't get hungry anymore? Well, that doesn't seem to be the case. That never happened. There's no historical evidence. There's no record in the New Testament that anybody who ate the bread that Jesus multiplied or that the bread that Jesus and his disciples had with them didn't die. They all died. Obviously, Jesus is talking about something much deeper. But he's not afraid to begin with something so essential to who we are. Food, taste, calories, sustenance. And use that as an illustration for who he is. That's what we're going to see in this series. Jesus takes practical, everyday, common things, and he uses them to say, yeah, I'm like that in this way. I'm the gate. I'm the shepherd. Yeah, I'm the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection. They're not all just like these real down-to-earth practical illustrations, but many of them are, and this one more than any others. I am the bread. Everybody knows what that means. Eat it, consume it, and live. But how do you eat Jesus? That becomes the problem. Let me do this. The next thing you see on the handout that I'm just going to mention briefly, because we'll come back to it, but I want to get to the last one, actually. Jesus is the bread that satisfies is the next place I'm supposed to go, but let me call an audible here. Jesus is the bread that satisfies. The text for that is the one we started with, John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Okay, how do we do that? Here's how Jesus answers that question. The last thing you'll see on the handout, Jesus is the bread that divides. John 6, verse 60 through 69. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" That's fair. If I said, "Hey, welcome to Redemption Church. If you want to keep coming here, if you want to be a part of our congregation, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." That's awkward, to say the least. And he doesn't just say, no, I'm just using a metaphor. It's an analogy. He just digs in on it. He sticks with it. So much so that verse 60, "Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, 'This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?' Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked them, 'Does this offend you?' Well, yeah. "Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him." He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." Listen to verse 66. This is the biggest mistake that Jesus made in his earthly ministry. He had thousands of people ready to follow him. He had a mega church. How famous was this guy going to be if this is how his ministry starts? "From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him." So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And it doesn't say so, but you got to think Jesus, when he heard Simon say that, just had a big grin and thought, "All right, let's go." Because Jesus wasn't here to impress the masses. He wasn't here to just give worldly success or worldly provision to anybody who was willing to show up. He wasn't here for those who were going to shrink back. He knew that the cross was ahead. And it was bad enough that he knew that one of his 12, one of his closest followers, one of his closest friends was going to betray him, and that the rest of them were going to dip and bail on him because it was going to be too hard for them. How much less does he need the fickle thousands who are just there for the free bread? And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that something has changed in the last 2,000 years. That to follow Jesus is different now than it was then. That to follow Jesus is for the fickle at heart, for those who are just loosely committed to his way of salvation and kingdom advancement. And what we need to be reminded of is that Jesus isn't just the bread that satisfies, though he is. He isn't just the bread that came down from heaven. He is certainly that. He is the bread that divides. He is the bread that separates nominal Christians, those who are just profess, "Oh yeah, I ascribe to a Christian worldview. Yeah, I believe something about Jesus." That's when you hear a lot of people say, claim to be, and I'm not, that's might be just where they're at in their walk, but you hear a lot of that. You hear a lot of that kind of Christianity. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh, do you like follow him? Do you like you in his word? Are you with his people? No, man, but you know, I believe. Okay. That seems a lot like the kind of people that Jesus was pushing away here. It's the people who are just like, "Yeah, it's cool to follow Jesus, you know, and maybe he'll bless me. Maybe he'll give me success. Maybe he'll feed me." To those people, Jesus wanted to make it as hard as he could to follow him. I think verse 66 is one of the one of the wildest verses in the entire Gospel of John. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. The fact that this was Jesus' plan, the fact that that's what Jesus intended to happen, should just change the way we view following Jesus, the way we view growing a church and building a congregation. We don't want to make it harder than it should be. You know, we want to fix the parking lot. We want to make sure that the AC is running, because why not? Why make it harder than it needs to be? But when it comes to actually following Jesus, why are you here? Remember, I said, why are you here? Why are you here at Redemption? Are you here for Jesus? Do you want to know the bread that satisfies? Are you willing to eat his flesh? Are you willing to drink his blood? That's what he said it takes. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means several things in this passage. Jesus is clear. He says that the work that they're given to do isn't the work of the miraculous multiplication of food. The true work that they are given to do is to believe. And lest we think to believe just means to mentally assent to some sort of set of facts, like, okay, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, that seems true to me. Hear believe in the context of what Jesus just did. Like, do you really believe? If it gets hard, if there are obstacles in the way, if I don't feed you, if I don't provide those material things that you came here searching for, are you still in? And I love, man, it's easy to relate to Peter. Because when Jesus looks at it, like, everybody's starting to walk away. I mean, imagine a crowd many times this size, 10 times this size, 20 times this size. Imagine this crowd, and Jesus says these things, and people just start to kind of like grumble. You can see they're losing interest. They're not so sure. People in the back are starting to kind of walk away, and Jesus just looks at the 12, and he says, what about you guys? And look, they're rattled too. Like, things are happening fast. Yesterday was crazy. It was exciting, but it was crazy. And then Jesus tells them, get in the boat, go to the other side of the sea, and he doesn't get in with them. And then in the middle of the night, he's walking on the water. And we know from the other gospel accounts that he's almost like walking past them. What the heck is that? That's messed up. Dude, don't do that to me. Don't take me fishing and put me out there in the middle of a lake somewhere and then just like walk on the water and not even acknowledge me. You're gonna freak me out. And now Jesus is saying crazy. He's just talking crazy. You gotta eat my flesh. You gotta drink my blood. What, is that gonna be a problem for you guys? And Peter says, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. There's a sense in which what I see happening here in Peter, I think, is the same thing needs to happen to all of us. You almost need to have this crisis of faith as you follow Jesus to make you realize, I don't have any other option. I'm with Jesus no matter what. He might allow everything he pulled me in with, he might allow to go away. But I know who he is. They didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't understand what he was doing. Like, some of them, I mean, somewhere there's an executive pastor in this bunch going, no, wait a minute. Before you get these guys to go away, maybe we should take up an offering or something, you know? Like, this could work to our advantage. Let's leverage what's going on here, Jesus. We got some momentum. Does Peter speak for you? Lord, I got nowhere else to go. I got no other plan but to follow you. Up high, down low, mountaintops, valleys, I'm in. Peter wants to be in. The rest of the disciples want to be in. They show this because they stick with him. It's kind of weird, but if we go back to the first passage that I read, apologize to those of you on the slides there, throw you off a little bit, but back at the very beginning of the sermon, John 6, 35 to 40, verse 37, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Jesus said that right before casting a whole bunch of people out. And the hard truth, the hard reality is that a lot of those people, they're like, give us the bread that God gives. And Jesus is seeing things that they don't see. He's like, to common man, it looks like God just blessed my ministry. It looks like I've got all of these people ready to follow me, but he sees through that in a way that they can't see through the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He sees through that and he says, y'all not from the Father. He didn't send you. Because everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. This is the will of the one who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. And he keeps going, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Why is Jesus he's like being obnoxious about this point. Like nobody's talking about anybody going away at this point. Nobody's talking about who came from the Father or who's with us or who's not. And Jesus knows. He knows he's getting ready to do some things, to say some things, and some people are going to leave. And he's preparing his disciples. This is the Father's work. Now, we don't know. Many of those may have came back. Almost undoubtedly, many of those who heard and saw those things early on in Jesus' ministry came back and believed later. You know, not everybody. It's like a one-time thing, you know, like I heard the gospel and I didn't believe, so I'm never going to hear it again. A lot of them probably came back. But that wasn't Jesus's concern. His concern was to hold on to the ones the Father had given him. And he knew this wasn't going to be an easy road. If he was going to keep the ones to the end that the Father had given him, he would need them to be all in. There's another aspect to this that maybe we don't often think about. Those disciples probably knew some of the people that started to walk away. You know the feeling, right? You get somebody to come to church with you, and they're like, oh, that wasn't so bad. And you're like, oh, great, they think that wasn't so bad. And then, you know, something that they're not quite ready for happens, and they're like, yeah, I don't know. And you're just like, no, stay. But Jesus is the bread that divides. Not everyone who hears his words will follow. Not everyone who comes to him has been sent by the Father. Not everyone who shows up for the sermon is really ready to go all the way for Jesus. He's the bread that divides. And yet, he is the only bread that satisfies. Where else are you going to go? Worldly success? Money? Retirement? Vacations? Okay. and then you'll die. Jesus is the only one who says, I'm not necessarily going to give you all of that, but guess what I can give you? Eternal life. That seems marginally better than a few years of worldly pleasure. Eternal life? I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. Put verse 35 up there again if you can find it. I'm sorry, I'm jumping all over the place today. We took the week off this week, so I'm a little bit scrambled here. I wrote this sermon in haste, but I love this text. I am the bread of life, verse 35. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty. Do you believe this? Do you believe in Jesus in this way? Do you have a relationship with Jesus that is like, take everything else away? Take it all. As long as I have Jesus, I'm satisfied. As long as I have Jesus, I'm not going to hunger. As long as I have Jesus, I don't have to be thirsty. I have the bread of life, the one thing in this world that you must have. Everything else is optional. Believe it or not, everything else is optional. Your health is optional. Your family is optional. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying we should wish those things. Don't take this too far, right? It's all optional. The job you want to have, the house you want to live in, optional. The one thing you have to have, called himself the bread of life, and his name is Jesus. So let me ask you, why are you here? Did it seem like a good idea to come check out this church? Did it seem like, so-and-so's been asking me to come? It'll make them happy. That's good. I'm glad that God uses those things. I'm glad you're here. But eventually you got to answer the question, are you all in for Jesus? Do you believe in the way John 6 presents believing? Do you believe above all else? Here's what I want to ask you to do the next 7 weeks as we look at these I am statements, Jesus in his own words. On the way out today at the Welcome Center or those two little pedestal tables on the outside of the doors, you'll see a little postcard that just reminds you that we're in this sermon series. I want to challenge you to do something over the next 6 weeks. I want to challenge you to make sure you listen to every one of these messages. Take the challenge to say, I'm going to listen to Jesus in his own words over these next 7 weeks. And we're going to have other guys preaching some of these messages. We're going to mix it back up a little bit here. And I'm excited. I'm excited about what we're going to get into. But I'm only excited if you're in. I want you to be all in. I want you to take one of these, put it up maybe, I don't know, put it up on your desk at work or on your fridge or something. And make that commitment. If I'm not in church, or maybe I'm serving a couple Sundays, or maybe we got to go away a weekend or whatever. That's all right. I'm going to get online. I'm going to listen. I want to hear Jesus in his own words. And then I want you to consider doing one other thing. Is there somebody else who doesn't come here? Maybe they go to another church. Maybe they don't go to any church. It doesn't matter. And you want to invite them to take that journey with you over the next 7 weeks. If so, grab one of these cards and just look for an opportunity, give it to him and say, hey, we're studying Jesus in his own words the next 7 weeks. Would you listen along with me and let's talk about what we hear? That's the challenge that I want to give you. If you want, we send out text messages Monday through Friday that take a little part of the sermon, ask a few questions, give you a little application, a little prayer. If you want to sign up for those text messages, contact our office. You can do that to engage throughout the week. This is, I'm a big fan of, I grew up 80s, 90s kid, those choose your own adventure books. You know, you like get to an end of the chapter and you had a decision to make. And it's like, if you decide this, go to page 67 and start reading. If you decide this, go to page 98 and start reading. You got to choose. That's what we want to do with this sermon series. All I'm asking is you commit to listening and then choose your own adventure from there. You want to read the text messages or you want to study these with somebody else. That's great. But wouldn't it be worth committing to hearing Jesus in his own words? And just see the impact that that might have on your life. What does it mean to know Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to walk with Jesus? Perhaps today, God is putting it on your heart to make a commitment to him. Maybe for some of us, that's a first-time commitment. Like, I need to start following Jesus. I've been thinking about it. I've been you know, hearing sermons or whatever. I want to start following Jesus. I want to encourage you to make that commitment today. I want to encourage you to say, you know what? I've heard enough. I'm all in. If he's the bread of life, I'm hungry, man. Let's go. Maybe you've made that decision, but you've just been kind of coasting, complacent. Like, yeah, I'm going through the motions, but I'm not walking with Jesus right now. This is your chance. Make this commitment. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you sent your son, your only son, your sinless son, to come and make known the way of eternal life. And we take believing so lightly as if it's something we can just do with our mind. But Jesus makes clear here in John chapter 6 that to believe means to be in it, to erase the option of turning back. To believe is to commit. To believe is to be there when it's hard. To believe is to be there when it doesn't make sense. And God, I trust that today you're working in some hearts and in some lives through your word to draw us to you. And so I pray if there's anybody here who wants to make that first step to begin to follow Jesus today, God, would you meet them where they're at? Would you show up in their lives, reveal yourself to them, and teach them to follow you as they place their faith and trust in you? And for those of us who've been walking with you for a long time, God, stir our hearts. Stir up our affections. Ignite a passion in us for following Jesus. God, may we not be wishy-washy, we're here when it's convenient Christians. May we be Peter's. Lord, where else are we going to go? We've seen who you are. God, help us to hold on even when it doesn't make sense. As no doubt some of the things Jesus was saying that day were confusing. God, help us to stick with you, whether up or down. We ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.